Praise the Lord. Thank you so much again for being here. And I know there's a lot going on. I think the Oasis group meeting at 6:45, I think it is. And so heading out early on Friday and then much going on Saturday to get in preparation for that dedication day. But I trust that you are looking forward to that, and I believe that the Lord will allow us over this next month or so, to see many, many folks that are reintroduced to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I want us to be a part of all of it. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. If you'll settle in next for the next 15, 20 minutes, let's look into the Scriptures. We're going to look at the first four verses of Philippians 2, and we'll continue our trek through this book, and we're looking, if you didn't get a handout, they were in the little prayer bulletin. If you need one, they're on the table there in the hallway. And trust that you can, we're going to go through it, work our way through, and then at the conclusion, we'll go through and fill in all the blanks for you and trust that it'll be a blessing to you. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Father, bless us now as we get into your word. I trust, as we already mentioned, that your word would get into us. I have trusted you to help us get what we need for this weary world that we're walking through, dear Lord. We are but pilgrims, travelers through, and I pray that you would give us strengthening for this evening so that we might go on and serve thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that this evening that the Lord would strengthen your heart to let you and I go further in our Christian life. Here we have some instructions about unity and humility and concern for others. And we've talked about all those before. This church is no stranger, of course, to that. But here we are again. We're reminded of how we are supposed to be living our lives. Do you ever get the feeling when sometimes you talk to people that they are setting you up? You know, like they're saying, hey, you like a good time, don't you? Hey, you like to do this, right? Hey, you like to do this. And you know there's a catch coming because you said yes, yes, yes. And then they say, well, we got an activity for you. And somehow there's a little bit of that here because I want you to look in the Scriptures. If there be any consolation, is there any consolation in Christ, class? You better believe there is. If there be any comfort of love, is there comfort of love in Jesus Christ? You better know it. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, yes. If there's any bowels, that's affection and compassion. If there's any of that affection, that compassion, the bowels of mercy, as it were, and mercies, all those things, yes, 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 to all of those. And so you've got to be careful, though, how you answer, because when he asked these, are these things true? Yes. Is that true? Yes. Is that true? Yes. Well, then you got to be careful, because he's going to give you something right afterwards that you're going to have to do since you just answered yes. So all of us answered yes to the first verse, right? Yes. Okay. Thank you. You're an agreeable group. I appreciate that. We had the other group, but they were disagreeable. They were hard to get along with, so we asked them not to come. You're the ones that came tonight. So since all those things are true, it's like this. We went to the Niagara Falls, our family vacation one year, and it's one of those things like, well, if you're going to be there, then maybe a local says, if you're going to do this, then you have to do this. If you're going to be there in the area, then you must ride the Maid of the Mist, as we did that, and you get splashed on by the waters coming down there. If you're going to be there, you have to do this. So it's kind of that idea. If you're going to be in wherever, then you ought to eat here. If you're going to do this, well, if there be any consolation or comfort, as it were, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship, if there's any bowels of mercy, if those things are true, and they are, then verse 2 comes in and kicks us into gear. Then if those things are true, fulfill ye my joy. Paul says, what I'm asking you to do is going to make me happy. I want you to fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded. And it's okay, like-minded of what? Well, like-minded of what's up in verse number 1. Those consoling people, those comforting people, those fellowshipping people, those affectionate, those merciful people, that you be like-minded, be together in that, have unity. And then it goes on to say, having the same love. What same love? Same as up in verse number 1. And then it goes on to say, and of one accord, of one mind. You and I will read the Bible through again and again, and we won't find where people are supposed to be spread out and not singular in focus of what a church is supposed to be. Now, I understand that sometimes we think that modern day churches are so far removed from what's in the Bible that the Bible really isn't applicable to what's going on in most churches. And my friend, can I tell you, you're about right. But can I tell you that we're all wrong? Just as right as we are about assessing it, we're just that much wrong according to the Bible. Because the Bible didn't say for that first century church to be of the same love, to be of one accord, to be of one mind, to be helpful one to another, to have bowels of compassion and mercy and affection, and to be in one spirit, and to be consolation in Christ, and for there to be comfort of love. It didn't say for that first century, all those guys were so close in this church of Philippi was. But it didn't say for that church to do it, not only. Now it goes all the way through the generations because God wants our church to be that same way, of one accord. And it goes on to say, and if you have any doubt that that's what's being said in verse number 2, it doubles down on it in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now let's take a little time out here and ask about your house. This is talking about the house of God, of course, the family of God, the church. But let's bring it down just one more level. How about your house? I believe it would be applicable to go there too. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How is it at your house? I don't want you to answer out loud, but I do want you to think about it. Is your house full of known for strife and vainglory, meaning that's puffed up that everybody has to have their way? How many, some of you moms, again, I don't want you to answer this, but some of you moms, you know if a kid or a husband, for that matter, which some wives say there's not much difference between the two of those, but they won't do anything but what they get credit for it. If they don't get credit, they don't do it. I mean, I know how it goes. I'm tempted all the time. If I ever do anything around the house, I want to make sure I've got an audience. Why would I do it when nobody's there? Vainglory. And somebody said it like this, you know, if you do that in front, everybody gets your accolades. Now, you, as the Bible says, you have your reward. And so, vainglory. How is it at your house? Are things tense and strife-filled and just stiff? Well, you know how it is at your house. If it is that way, it ought not to be. If you're a Christian home, then there ought not to be those things in there. Now, of course, everybody gets tense once in a while. Things come into our life. All of us have life happen. But not only should it not be that way at your house, it shouldn't be that way at God's house either. And so the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And so you say, what vainglory? Just what it sounds like. Vain, vanity, all things that aren't worth anything. And the glory, meaning we want credit for it. Let nothing be done that way. You say, well, how do I keep from that? Keep reading. If you don't want to be in the first part of the verse, then you've got to be engaged in the second part of the verse. But, or instead, then do it this way. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness brings this. It brings the attitude that we have the correct estimate of ourselves. My mama used to say about certain people, that if you could buy so-and-so for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you'd have a whole lot of money. You understand, when we have lowliness of mind, that means we've got the 411. We've got the correct estimate. We've got the information. We understand who we are. Now listen, folks, we could argue all day long. Say, no, I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm a saint. And in the eyes of God, you are because of Jesus Christ. But you and I know that we're just old sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I understand that when God looks at us, thank the Lord forever that He looks at me through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am seen as righteous because of what Christ has done for me. And so I never argue with people back and forth on that, because that's the truth of it. But you also know that we are only seen that way through Christ. And you and I are just old sinners that got saved and now we're on our way to heaven. So when the Bible says that we are supposed to have lowliness of mind, it really shouldn't be that hard for us. How many of you have ever been impressed with yourself only to trip and fall flat on your face? That's what the Bible talks about when it says pride goeth for destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You start thinking you are somebody, then sooner or later, you're going to go face first in the mud puddle. We understand that the Bible says be lowliness of mind. So the Bible is very practical when it says do not do this, but so that you don't have that strife and vainglory. You know what's wrong with your house? Why you have such tension in there? You think too high of yourself. Or I think too high of myself. Or so-and-so thinks too high. I'm not putting condemnation on you except what I'm putting on all of us, because we all get thinking too high of ourselves. Remember that person that your wife lives with? He ain't so easy to get along with. Now you say, well, she ain't queen herself. Well, that may be true. But we all ought to have lowliness of mind. Now, I love what one preacher, he said, a Christian speaker, he said, humility is not what you may think it is. Because some people think this is humility. Oh, I'm just no good. I can't do anything right. I can't get that right. And I just not good at that. And I'm not good at anything, as a matter of fact. That's not humility. Really, honestly, that's just annoying to be around somebody like that. I'm not saying unkind. Because a lot of times they're just wanting attention, and there's some things going on, and we should pick up on that and give them that. I really am not trying to be unkind. But that's not humility. The preacher, or the speaker rather, said, humility is not thinking bad of yourself. Humility really is just not thinking of yourself at all. So instead of making yourself the center of something, oh, now you could do better than me. Brother Dan, you could do this better. You could sing better. You could lead. You could do this better than me. Really, usually what a person wants is for them to come back and say, oh, no, you do a good job too. It's really kind of a twisted way to get back about, say good about ourselves. But true humility is not to think bad of ourselves. True humility is just trying to think of ourselves at all. Just honor Christ in our lives. If the Lord exalts you, then fine. If He exalts somebody else in the position, then fine. But the Bible says here, the way to keep from having strife in your home, same way as it is to keep from having strife in this church, in your marriage, in your relationship, whatever, you fill in the blank. The way to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and the Bible says you don't want to do this, then you better do this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There has never been a person that has done wrong by lifting somebody else up. Now, I don't have to give you leadership principles, because you can go online and you can give those all day long, whether they're whether they're biblical or not. If truth is truth and it finds its origin in the Scriptures, but I'm not going to give you a leadership talk, but it is true that you don't have to push somebody down for you to rise up. You can just all rise up together. You help your wife do better. You help your husband do better. That's one better for you. What's the Bible says? And you twain shall be how many flesh? One flesh. That means if I help Amy, I'm helping John. And if you're helping somebody else in your family, you're helping you. You're helping somebody in this church. We're helping the cause of Christ. And that's what we ought to be about. The Bible says, let each of us esteem other better than themselves. I heard a preacher one time say, he was an old preacher, he's dead now, and he was talking about a preacher that was dead at that point, and he was talking about John Rice, who started the Sword of the Lord, and he said, I've seen John Rice climb in the back of a... Now, John Rice was hosting conferences. They were having citywide crusades. He said, I've seen John Rice climb in the back of a Volkswagen Bug so that another preacher could sit up front, not to be falsely humble, but just because he got there first, and somebody had to get back there. And so he did. And so, my friend, I'm just telling us that we often think too high of ourselves. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm not trying to get us to let our lower lip drag the floor thinking, oh, woe is me. I'm just trying to preach what the Bible says, and that it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look on in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Cain, Abel, one asked about the other, am I my brother's keeper? And you know, the truth of the matter is, yeah, you kind of are. We do have a responsibility. Our brothers in Christ, we do have a, for the sisters, the brothers in Christ. We do have a responsibility because the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. The Bible tells us to pray one for another. The Bible tells us to fellowship with another. The Bible tells us to lift and be a burden bearer of other people. And so, yes, we truly are our brother's keeper. And I understand that in our distorted way of living now with so many government programs and different helps agencies that are there. I'm not complaining necessarily about this, but we have left off, oftentimes the church has left off this biblical command to meet needs. We say, well, they're on government assistance, they'll help this, they'll have this. And oftentimes that's true, but we still, regardless of that, should keep a keen eye and ear open when people need something. And if it's within your wherewithal to do it, and especially when the Holy Spirit of God taps you, then you ought to do it. That's why I think every time a pastor comes through, a missionary, a good whoever it is, sometimes that if the Lord says you and your $50 out of your wallet should depart, certainly don't disobey the Lord. You'd be much better off without a picture of a dead president in your wallet than you would be to keep it and disobey the Lord. I don't remember if 50 has got a present on it or not. It's been so long since I've seen one of those. Amy usually keeps those before I get them, so. But I'm saying that we ought to look on the needs of other people. Let every man, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Of course, that's not talking about look at others, see what they've got. The Bible tells us we're not supposed to compare ourselves with ourselves. The obvious interpretation of Scripture is look and see if a brother's got a need. You feel that need if God would lead you to. And I understand that sometimes some folks are more generous than others. They just have a generous streak in them, and they will go to their own family's detriment. Now, you can't use one Scripture against another Scripture because the Bible says you are supposed to tend to your own family. So if you're taking food out of your own family's mouth to help another family that's not yours, then you can't use one Scripture to say, I'm going to disobey another Scripture, so you have to do them together. God won't lead you to disobey one to fulfill another, but you do have to be careful to make sure you fulfill what the Word of God says. So we see here a pattern, or this stream, if you will. It starts off that we are kind one to another in humility and the fellowship of the Spirit with compassion and affection, fulfilling the joy of Christ, that we be like-minded, we have the same love, we're of one accord, we have this wonderful spirit one against another, and then in the outpouring of that spirit, we watch each other's back. And if somebody needs something in prayer, or somebody needs something in encouragement, or somebody needs something in finances or other areas, then we are there. If God would allow us to be a need meter, that's what we want to be. My friend, we ought to see what the Scripture says. So if you're taking the notes that you've got there, I want to get mine out so I make sure I give you all the blanks. I want to go over that whole passage and give you this little outline that I trust will be a blessing to you. It's certainly not the Word of God. The Word of God is there. This outline is just something that I put together. But I see the obligation to love. The obligation to love, that's in verse number 1. Again, if there's any comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels and mercies. Listen, it's time for some of us to grow up spiritually and start loving one another, not get all giddy like teenagers, say, oh yeah, love so and so. It's time for that we mature as Christians and we know what it's like to look somebody in the eye and say, brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I appreciate you. And I want to thank God for you. And the affection and compassion in Christian brotherhood. And I want to be a comfort. I want to be a consolation. So we've got the obligation to love. What is that reason that we even have to love one another? Well, it's Christ. Because fulfill ye my joy, the Bible says, having the same love, the one of accord, and the reason that we even have a love or a consolation is found right there in verse number 1. Consolation in Christ. And then we go on to the unity of love, in love. But then we see not only that obligation to love, but then we see that opportunity, that availability or that chance, if you will, to model Christ or to imitate Christ. And if we're going to imitate Christ, then we're going to have to see in verse number 3 that we have no strife. You talk about somebody who had no strife, you're looking at, when you look at Christ and he's breaking the bread for Judas, who he knows is a betrayer. And he calls him, Brother Dan, I was talking about that the other day, and he calls him friend. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The Lord's plan was going to be carried out to a T. Roman soldiers didn't kill Christ. I mean, I know that they were the instrument there, but our sin and wickedness, it was laid on the backs of Christ, but Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. And while he was there, his plan wasn't thwarted one bit, but somebody who was trying to thwart his plan, he broke the bread for and called him friend. You want to talk about somebody with no strife? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the opportunity to model Christ. And then you know what the scriptures say about Christ. He came to be a servant to all. He served every man, woman, boy, girl. He was the servant to all. You say, he's the King of Kings. Yes, he's the King of Kings. But he became the servant of all because he took my sins on his back. The lovely for the unlovely. And so he leaves me the example that I might walk and follow in his steps in the lowliness of mine. And then, of course, to be the servant to others, as the scripture very clearly tells us in many other passages. And then we see the outlook, or the overlook, if you want, however, I'd like to alliterate there, the O's, but the outlook on the needs of others. The outlook on the needs of others. If Christ has done so much for us, then we ought to be giving our lives to be on the lookout for others. Now, I know that some of us, when I said all that, you said, oh, well, I don't hardly have enough money to take care of my family. Well, you take care of your family first. I mean, give to God, take care of your family, and God will help you especially as you continue to follow biblical principles and you honor God with what He does give you, then He will eventually give you more that you can do more with. But as you do more with and you go and you look out on the needs of others, I know many of us are thinking about money, 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 but that's sometimes the least of people's needs. Amy and I, we were driving around the other day in some big old slungers of houses. Those people didn't need any money. But I guarantee you every one of them inside needed some stuff. They probably needed some meaning in life. A lot of them needed salvation and they needed some consolation. They needed a lot of stuff. So when I say look out for the needs of other people, sometimes money is the furthest thing down the list that they need. But you and I ought to take it as a mission. Every time we come to church, every time you're around one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, as the boys in the garden said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are responsible. I'm responsible for you. You're responsible for one another. We're responsible together before the Lord because we all are a family, as the Bible talks about, as the church of the living God. So as we look on needs of others, here's what I find. Letter A, we're usually concerned too much for ourselves. Why doesn't a person look at somebody else's needs? Oftentimes because we're so consumed with our own needs. But what does the Bible say? Look not every man on his own things. Now, of course, you know, as I already mentioned, the Bible is not saying you just let yours go helter-skelter and just forget about all of it. Don't worry about your own stuff. Don't mow your own grass. Go mow somebody else's. Don't worry about your house. Worry about somebody else. Of course, it's not saying that. The Bible is very clear. You're supposed to take care of your family, your stuff. You're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own family. But as you do that, the Bible, you ever notice this? The Bible gives us commands where we have trouble doing it. You ever see too many places in the Bible? Now make sure you take some self-care days. You know that's a big phrase right now. Self-care, and I'm not against it. I wouldn't mind taking a self-care month sometime. There's nothing against that. I mean, I don't want to go to a spa or anything, but I wouldn't mind going to, you know, do something. Nothing wrong with that. But the Bible doesn't say, make sure you take time for yourself. Make sure you take time off. Make sure you take this. Because you know why it doesn't have to say, or doesn't say that? Because it doesn't have to. Usually we'll do it. Now it does tell. Jesus said, pull his disciples apart. You've got to come apart for a while. I understand that. But where the Bible speaks the loudest is probably the time when you and I, God knows, we're going to get backslid and we're not going to do some things. Why do you think the Bible tells again and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another? Because they know God knows us rascals. We won't be kind and we won't be tenderhearted. And so here where God says, look not every man on his own things, why do you think he tells us that? Because we do too much of it. But instead, let every man look on the things of others. So we need to not be as concerned usually as we are for ourselves and intentionally care about the needs of others. I'm going to give you an assignment before we go. Doesn't matter whether it's in church tonight, it could be tonight, it could be Sunday, it could be next week, it could be next month, it'll be next year. It doesn't matter when it is. They give you an assignment. You ought to find somebody who needs something that you can do. And do it whether you get any credit or not. And I hope you don't take that as, okay, one assignment, that's all the preacher wants me to do for the rest of my life. Well, I'm hoping that you do a little bit more after that. But I hope that everybody takes the Scriptures sincerely serious when it says, look not upon the things of yourself, but look on the things of others. Find somebody, think of somebody who's down and out, up and out, whatever they are and out. They need something that you can do. I'm guaranteeing you, there's 100 people that probably are in need of somebody, a bunch of us in this room, to call, text, or stop by or give them a letter in the next week. Just to encourage them. Look not upon the things of yourself, but look on the things of others. And I trust that the Lord would help us as we minister to other people. Father, bless us now. I pray that these practical thoughts from your word would find a lodging space in our heart. And Lord, I ask you to help us not be so self-consumed. Dear Lord, instead, help us to be looking on the needs of other people, like a mother. Lord, we just celebrated Mother's Day not long ago. Like a mother that is so giving to her children. Lord, we're not people's mothers necessarily in that way. But in that same fashion, help us to look on the needs of others and meet them where we can. And help us have those bowels of compassion, that mercy, that love. Help us have that unity. Help us to have that affection in Christ. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Would you stand together as the ladies play? And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. I hope that you'll take your assignment seriously. That you'll look for somebody in the next few days. I want to read this verse again to you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Folks, we are wrapped up in ourselves way too many times. We need to start looking on the needs of other people and be a need meter. May God help us do it. If you've got some concern tonight, heavy-hearted, the altar is open for you. You're welcome to come and pray. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I did not preach on that. I did not teach on that. But you say, Brother John, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. If that's you and you'd like to know, I just want to ask you to step out and come. I'll see you. We'll get somebody, Brother Dan, or we'll get a lady if you're a lady. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how to be sure heaven's your home. Don't leave the place not sure of where your eternity is. If there's some other need you have, maybe you need to be baptized. We've got a growing list of people who are going to be baptized. Lord willing, the first Sunday we get back in the auditorium. Maybe you've never been baptized and people don't even know it. You've been at this church for a long time, been coming, but you've never been baptized after you got saved. Maybe you're like me. You got baptized, but later you got saved. And I want to get baptized because after I was saved, because that's the biblical order of things. And whatever your need is, I trust that you would mind the Lord. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. I pray that you would bless us as we go out of here to keep our eyes off of our own selves oftentimes and put them on the needs of others, dear Lord. Be need meters, I pray. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are in one of those groups that are going to be here Saturday, we look forward to seeing you then. And if you have questions about when you're supposed to be there because of what group you're in, then just feel free to call the office, ask Brother Dan afterwards, or Daniel's over with the young people. He'll be out and about in just a few moments as well. And we'll have a great time. All of this just in preparation to have a great day on that dedication day. Boy, I want you to start praying that God would just come down and meet with us. I wish I could tell you some of the things that we're going to do, because it's going to knock your socks off. It'll be a great, great day. But I want you to pray that God would be glorified in what goes on that day. Would you do that for me? So thank you for being in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the past.